Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. That's where we'll finish for our time this weekend. Ecclesiastes 12. Kind of an abrupt ending to that video, huh? Like you just kind of sit and go, whoa, that wasn't expected. But you ever notice that a crisis never really is? A tragedy's never really anticipated, it just kind of hits. And so we come back to that thought that we had that first night. When you walk along and you look at a tombstone and you have the start date and the end date, and in between is the dash. And I asked you, so what's that dash going to represent? I've asked myself, what's that dash going to represent? So we have a choice. We can decide what we're going to live for, what we're going to invest our life into, how we're going to spend each day. Friends, I'm convinced that the reason that I'm still alive is because God still has a purpose for me. That when that purpose is over and done, then I go home to be with Jesus. And followers of Jesus, each and every single one of us can say the same thing. That we know that we're done doing the things that God has called us to do, but we never do things for God at the expense of simply being with God. We first and foremost start with love Him. Love Him with everything. If you look in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember Him. Keep Him in your mind constantly. Don't let it just become this weekend thing, and man, we had some good things that happened, and man, I just thought it was an emotional night last night, and man, I'm really going to take it home. But my question to you is this, are you going to go back home with it, or is it just the mountaintop experience that we just come to expect when we come to camp? As I mentioned, I think it was last night or the night before, or the time before, but that word abide, to remain with Jesus constantly, to never leave His presence, to never want to be away from Him, but to constantly want to be around Him because we love Him. So I ask you again, what do you want that dash to represent? Everything that you could ever accomplish, or simply the way that Jesus would pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm telling you, friends, that that's where fulfillment comes. That's where purpose comes. That's what it means to be satisfied, to be in step with the will of God. Can we pray, and then we're going to jump in and finish up our time together. So, Father, we give You thanks for a great weekend. We thank You for the work that You did. And every single one of us, and even in those who feel like nothing changed, God, I thank You that at no point when Your word goes out does it fail to accomplish what it is that You want it to accomplish. I thank You. I thank You that You drew each of us one step closer into what intimacy with You could look like. God, I pray that You would take this time as we open Your word, that You would continue to teach us, convict us, and encourage us, whatever is necessary to make us look more and more like Jesus. God, keep us teachable and humble to receive. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Amen. Again, chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Students, I don't want you to ever feel like you're too young to be used in an amazing way by God. For years and years and years, when I first started vocational ministry, I've been doing ministry where I get to be paid for it, where it's my job, for about 30 years now. And for the first 17 of it, it was all youth ministry. And I loved it. And I still have this heart for students, and this has been my prayer, and you know, especially when it comes to camps, God, would You make this the revival generation? Would You raise up these young people that would live in such a way that would convict us who are older of our lack of faith or our lack of love for You? Would You do something that makes this change in Your church and this revival that we want? Would You start with the young? Why? Because God loves to use the young people. And friends, if anyone ever tells you that you're too young, it's because they're too old. They forgot what the scriptures say. Friends, remember David and Goliath? Remember that story? Who remember? You grew up hearing that one? 9-foot giant. David David's about 15 or so when he takes on this 9-foot dude. And it's such a different story. It's such a different time. I mean, the Israelite army's out there ready to take on the Philistines. And you know the story. Goliath would come out and challenge them all, mock them, mock God. But back at home, David's watching a bunch of sheep. And his dad says, go check on your brothers and take them some food. That just sounds so weird. Like, that doesn't happen today in any kind of war. If, like, I'm at home and it's like, hey, go check on him. Hey, take him some salami. Like, it just sounds so weird. But David goes, and when he gets there, Goliath comes walking out, challenging the Israelite army and challenging God. And David's like, who's this guy? I was like, I could take him. Doesn't he sound like any 15-year-old kid? Like, I mean, at this stage, don't you just kind of sit there and go, man, I could take anyone. I mean, I could just jack him up. I'll slap him in the esophagus and pull it out and slap him with it. It's like, I can do this. I can take anyone. And that's David. But the thing is, David had, he had a resume for it. So he's standing, and he hears this. What does the person get that takes care of Goliath? He's like, well, you get to marry the king's daughter, so you get a girl. He's like, And you don't have to pay taxes, and you get money. So I'm like, what 15-year-old kid is going to go, nah, I don't want either one of those. Don't want that. So he's standing before the king. The king's like, you really think you can do this? He's like, yeah, there's this one day, I was watching my father's sheep, and this bear showed up. So I killed it, because it tried to take one of the sheep, so I killed it. Guys, I got to be honest. If I see a bear coming out, I don't sit there and go, you want some of this? That's not my first reaction. And he's like, and there's this other time a lion shows up and goes after one of the lambs, and I just killed that one too. Nope, I'm not taking on Aslan, guys. I'm not doing it. So then Saul tries to cover him in his own armor. He's like, okay, you can use my armor, but he can't move because Saul's a pretty tall guy, and scripture tells us that David was small and ruddy. But guys, think about it, ladies. He writes poetry, and he goes to battle. Like, this is the ultimate Renaissance man. Like, before he goes off to war, he'll write you a poem. That's pretty rad. Then he'll come back and write a poem about his experience and why he missed it. And he'll go, man, this is the guy. And so David's like, I can't fight this way. So he takes out the armor and he takes out his little slingshot. Now, don't picture slingshots like we have. It's like, you want some of this? Bing! It's not like that. So just picture a leather strip about yay long, and in the middle is a pouch. And then you stick a rock in the middle of that pouch, and then you hold both of the ends, and you just start swinging it. Guys, for those who are masters at this, when you let that rock go, it's like you're shooting a rifle, like a .22 rifle. Like, that rock comes out like a bullet. So think about it. Here's David all day. He's just watching sheep. They don't do very much. You imagine just sitting there going, spam, hitting that rock, spam, hitting that tree. Moving that lamb out of the way because I don't want to get up. He's just doing his thing. Guys, he's become a master at this. And so he goes and picks up some rocks. He puts it in a pouch. He goes out. Goliath comes out. You want some of this? He's like, I could take you, in fact, today. And he said, man, guys, this is an incredible day. He sits and goes, you know what, today I'm going to kill you and I'm going to cut off your head. I've never said that to anyone. Have you ever had a day like, no, you have not, don't confess it. You've never had a day like that. Like, what, 50, it's like, you want some of this? Dude, I know you're 9 feet tall, but you're going down, and then this is gone today. And so all of a sudden, Goliath comes toward, guys, Goliath is huge. Just the spearhead of his spear, not just the javelin, just the head, is 15 pounds. And so he's ready for battle, and here comes David. Bam! First shot, right in the center of the forehead, sinks into his skull, hits the ground, and then David comes and picks up his sword and goes, bam! Whacks off his head. All the Israelite army go after the Philistines. They take off running, and there's David, the victor. But he took Goliath's sword, and then he put took his head. And that's where I really fear for David a little bit. Like, I don't sit there and go, I need a souvenir. Yeah, that'll do. I'm going to put it in my pouch. I'm going to walk. I got to go home. I'll see you later. So he's got the head and he's got the sword. And he goes home. And can you imagine mom going, hey, how are you? How was your day? It was pretty good. Yeah, it was pretty good. How are your brothers? They're fine. You're good? No, I'm good. Where'd you get that sword? picked it up when I was there. What's in the bag? I don't want to tell you. He's a 15-year-old kid. When God decided to invade the planet as a human, he picked the womb of a teenage girl. Friends, Jesus loves to use the teenager. The same Holy Spirit that is in every follower of Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that is in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, guys, you can be used by God in great, amazing ways. And it doesn't mean like everything, guys, you know, the small minority of ministry happens up here. Everyone, we kind of live in this culture, everything on the stage, that's it, or everything on the other side of the screen, that's the real stuff. All this other stuff, we're just stacking chairs, or we're just cleaning up things. I can't really do that. Guys, this is such a small part. This is the minority of our life. You be faithful and mundane. You let God worry about when you'll see the miraculous. But you can do this. But where does it start? You remember the Creator. You remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You can be used now. I remember years and years ago at the first church I got to be a part of, I watched these two, of mom and dad, a husband and wife, they were getting baptized together. They just come to Christ recently because of their five-year-old. They would drop their five-year-old off at Awana. Do you guys have Awana? Anybody have Awana at your church? Like, you guys have memorized the Bible before you're seven. Like, it's just crazy how much you guys remember in Awana. I love it. They would drop them off every Wednesday night and then drop them off every Sunday morning for Sunday school, but they weren't part of our church. They just kind of used it like free babysitting so they could go on a date. So week after week happens. And then one night, mom picks up the little guy. The little guy gets in the car, shuts the door, puts on the seatbelt. They're driving along, and the little guy goes, "Mom, how come you and Dad don't go to church?" "Well, we love that you're so excited. We support it completely." She's doing that whole thing trying to get away from the question. You ever notice that little ones can be as blunt as they want to be? No matter how much it embarrasses you or how much danger it puts you into. Like a little four-year-old can be walking along and some dude's all pierced up, tatted up to his neck, whole, like he's all jacked. He looks like he could just tear apart anybody. And a little four-year-old goes, "What's with your face?" It's like, "Oh my gosh, I don't know whose kid this is." It's like, you start freaking out, right? They don't care. They'll just say it. And so the mom goes through the whole explanation and kind of stops. And then he goes, "Okay, well, I just know that I love Jesus and I want you to love him too." That was it. And it pierced their heart. And to hear them share that testimony from the baptismal, they gave all credit to their knowing Jesus because their five-year-old was willing to speak up. I don't ever want you to look at your age and think, "I can't." I want you to remember to keep looking at Jesus and realize that he can. We go to chapter 12, verse 13. The reason we skip to chapter 12 because the rest of his journal is kind of repetitive. But in verse 13, this is the end of the matter. This is what he says. "The end of the matter, all has been heard." Here it is. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." When it all comes down to it, what do? He says, just fear God and do what he says. Fear God and do what he says. And you sit there and go, fear him? Like, he's such a loving and good father. It's so true. But he's also the God who breathes out stars. He's the God who measures the universe with the span of his hand. He's the God who has placed every single thing where he wants it. Every tree is where he wants it. Every blade of grass is exactly where he wants it. Every dust particle, every atom, every neutron, proton, God has put all that into place. God is the one who holds all things together. Friends, when you see people in the scriptures, when they have this encounter with God, even when Jesus was in his body on the planet, and he does this miraculous thing where he's like, he looks at Simon's like, "Hey, put me out to water." And so he starts to preach and he says, "Hey, why don't you go out and cast your net?" And he goes, "We've already fished all night, but because you say so, I'll do it." Then he goes out and they can't bring all the fish in. They come back in and here's what Simon's response to Jesus was. He goes, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man. Go away from me. I can't be in your presence. Just go away from a sinful man." You see Isaiah, when he has this vision of God, he says, "I've seen the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple with glory, and the whole earth is full of his glory." He gives this explanation of what he sees, and at some point, then he goes, woe is me. He's like, in other words, I'm dead. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord. When you see John, this beloved disciple, that at the Last Supper, he's the one who kind of leaned up against Jesus as Jesus was talking and instructing them. So he has this close personal bond with Jesus, but then you see him meet Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 when Jesus is in all of his glory. And John's response was not, hey, let's take a selfie. I want to post this. You look great. The response that John had to Jesus, the risen Jesus who's now in his glory, was this. He fainted as though dead. So friends, when we say, I'm not afraid of God, isn't it amazing we're afraid of the dentist? But we're not afraid of the creator of the dentist. We're not afraid of the creator. Guys, if we've never been confronted with our sinfulness before a holy God, we've never been afraid of him, then are we sure that we've really encountered him? Let me explain it. Do you have your Bibles? You want to turn there. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, starting verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. There's Peter, James, and John. We looked at them last night, remember? Jesus tells them to pray, and he goes off, and what do? They all fall asleep. Do you think that was the first time Jesus invited them to go on his own, besides this one and that time? I doubt it. He poured into those three constantly. So here's another one of those times he's like, hey guys, why don't you come with me? It's late at night. Want the four of us go, and they know what's going to happen. He's going to go pray. He's going to hang with the Father. Sometimes he hangs there all night, and we can't keep up. Can you imagine maybe Simon going, hey, maybe some of the other guys could go. Maybe you should take Judas. He seems to need some extra care from you. Boy's kind of weird. He keeps looking at the money bag all weird. Every time, Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, why don't you come with me? Come with me, come with me, come with me. What if they had said no? Because this time was different. It says he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun. Guys, that's pretty impressive. But my question to you is this. Will you be faithful in the mundane and let God decide when it is that he will reveal what he wants to reveal about himself to you? What if they'd said no? Guys, think about it. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands because I know for some it's like, this is embarrassing. If I was to ask you, how's your time with Jesus, or how are you and Jesus doing? I used to ask the question, did you read the Bible today? Do you read the Bible every day? And it was always this guilt thing. And if a student walked up, and this was when I was a youth pastor, if a student walked up and said, Brian, I read the Bible 3 days this week, I was like, my first response was, why not 4? It was never enough. Even if they said, I did it every day, why not more than every day? Doesn't make any sense. There's always this push. But now I've changed the question. How are you and Jesus doing? Do you get alone with him in the Word? He's like, but Brian, I don't know how to read this thing. Isn't this thing kind of hard? This thing's a hard book. But have some of you had this experience? Like you leave camp, you're just all jacked. I'm like, I'm just ready to change everything. I'm going to read the Bible when I get home. In fact, I'm going to read the whole thing tomorrow. Cover to cover, tomorrow, all of it. Or so I'm going to do it every day. And then you get to Genesis and you're kind of kicking it. You're kicking it into gear. You're kind of feeling it. And then you kind of get to the middle of Exodus and you're going, okay, this is getting weird. And then you get to Leviticus. There it is. There's the answer I was expecting. It's like, really? This sacrifice and this sacrifice and this blood and this blood and this goat without blemish and this animal without blemish. And you just sit there and go, I'm done. Shut the book. Why? Because it doesn't mean anything to me. We've missed it. Students, I want to encourage you, and I said it before, you cannot understand and decipher the will of God if you're not in the Word of God. But what if you don't know how to read it? Then this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk up to one of your youth leaders or your youth pastor and ask them, hey, can you show me how to spend time with Jesus in the Bible? Ask them. Youth leaders and youth pastors, the only thing is I really hope that you do it too. And I hope that you can show them how you do it. Because for the longest time, I would spend time with Jesus not like I needed to, but because I had to. And I would spend, it's like, but if things got busy ministry-wise, it's like I could push it to later, but later always became the next day, if not the next day, because I was so important to the kingdom of God. And so friends, I'm not saying this as like a slam on you. This is where I was. But then I remember hanging out with this guy. I spoke at a Christian high school with somebody out in Kentucky many years ago. And man, this guy just loved his time alone with the Lord. After we preached the first night, I went to dinner. Some of the students took me out to dinner. And I said, hey, are you going? He goes, I can't. I got to go mentor this kid and this college kid, and he's about an hour away. I said, okay, well, I'll see you tomorrow. So the next day I see him, and he comes walking in, and he looks like death. Like, he just looks like so exhausted. I'm like, wow. And I looked at him and said, I guess this is like a rude question. It's like, are you okay? Man, you look bad. I was like, are you all right? He goes, no, man, I'm exhausted. I said, well, what happened? He goes, well, I was there when we were hanging out with him. And then all of a sudden he's like, hey, you want to go to a movie? So I was like, well, I want to hang out with this kid. I want to get to know him better. So we went to a movie afterwards. I don't think I left there until like 11:30. I got home at like 12:30, got to bed by 1. But I had to get up at 5:30 so I could spend time with the Lord. And this was the first thought that came out of into my mind. I didn't say it because I wanted to sound like I was super spiritual. My thought was, why don't you just not do it today? But to him, it was a necessity. And I remember leaving that conversation, and I was so convicted. Because there's a part where John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, and he goes, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And yet, for some reason, I had jumped into this mentality that I was worthy to preach his gospel. Man, now my time alone with the Lord is non-negotiable. Not because I have to, but because I want to. But I had no one show me how to do it until I was 19. When I was a counselor at Hume Lake, because another youth pastor did a seminar and taught us this is how you spend time reading the Bible. Students, I want to beg you, please, be people of the Word. Be people of the Word. And don't start in Genesis and go through. Start the book of Mark. Get to know Jesus if you've never done it. Start in Philippians. But ask somebody, how do I do this? Like, how do I spend time with him? Guys, and I know it's going to sound mundane. Spend time in prayer, in listening to God, and to praying to God, speaking to him, wanting to hear from him. Open the word. He's going to speak to you. This seems mundane, but guys, what if tomorrow you do that mundane thing again and something different happens and he reveals something new, and the day after that kind of gets back to normal? And what if for a week and a half, 2 weeks, what if for 3 months, it just seems like it's normal, and all of a sudden it's like, well, I don't know if I want to do this. It's not working for me. It's not supposed to work for us. The purpose of reading the scriptures is not to find the gems so that my life is better. The purpose of spending time with God is to spend time with God, to enjoy him, to love him. What if they'd said no that night? They would have missed this whole thing. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Dang, as if Jesus' face shining like the sun isn't enough. Now you've got Moses and Elijah showing up. Moses, the guy who died. Elijah never died. Remember that story? Remember how he left? A fiery chariot, right? Remember? Guys, isn't that the best way to go? Can you imagine if that's how you got to leave camp? No bus ride, no van ride, no getting car sickness. You just stand there, it's like, it's time to go. And this fiery chariot just shows up and you go, that's for me. And you just jump on, just bam, and you just take off. Guys, Moses and Elijah, but why those two? Guys, it's my conviction. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. All the law and the prophets point us to Jesus. That's why they showed up. And they're just having a conversation with him. And look at Peter's response. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Really? Like, this is what you're experiencing. You're seeing Jesus' glory shining. Moses and Elijah are showing up, and you go, oh, if you want me to, I'll make 3 forts. Jesus, I'll make you a fort, and Moses, I'll make you a fort, and Elijah, I'll make you a fireproof fort. It's going to be fantastic. Like, you want me to make you tents? Guys, that just doesn't sound like a great mountaintop experience. I don't like to camp. I don't like tents. But here's Peter going, you want me to do that? You want me to do this? You want me to make you a tent? Because I remember when I was little hearing stories about Moses going to a tent of meeting. And then God would meet with him face to face. You want me to do that? It's almost like he's saying, can we just stay up here? Can we stay here in this experience? And maybe for some of you, this is what it's been. We're at camp and it's been so life transformational for you. And I pray that it has. Maybe some of you sitting there going, can we just stay here? Things are so much better here. Can we just stay here? Passage goes on. Verse 5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said. Now, somebody's going to go, Brian, what did the cloud say? Think of how weird that question is. We're so used to saying, what did the cloud say? Think about what just happened. A cloud is descending as Peter's going, I'll make you a fort, I'll make you tents. And all of a sudden this cloud starts to descend. Well, that's weird, that looks like fog. And then this gets thicker and thicker. And then the cloud speaks. And you're like, this is nuts. This is like Narnia. But in the book of Exodus, when God would speak with Moses, when God would lead the people of Israel, by day he would show his presence by what? A cloud. By night it was fire. But when Moses would go into the tent of meeting, what would descend over that tent of meeting? The cloud. So as Peter's watching this coming down, all of a sudden the cloud speaks. He is terrified, freaking out. Why? Because no one can be in the presence of God and live. I'm going to die. We're in this moment. Man, this is so different than we've ever experienced, and I don't know what to do with it. And then this is what God says. This is what the Father says. This is my beloved Son. This one that you got used to, all the miracles that you got used to. Guys, think about everything that Jesus did while he was on the planet. Guys, blind people would go home seeing because he healed them. The deaf would receive their hearing. Guys, he would cause paralytics to stand and to walk. He would drive out demons from people. Guys, he fed 20,000 plus people with a little boy's lunch. He healed over and over and over and over, and he did all these miraculous things. And this Jesus is the one that Peter got to watch walk on the water, who then invited him to be part of it. They saw all these things, and it's like the Father had to come and go, okay, watch. Listen to me, Peter. Simon, you got to listen to this. This one whose face is shining like the sun, yeah, that's my boy. You got used to him. Followers of Jesus, if you've been in the church for a while, have you fallen into that same thing? You've gotten so used to Jesus that it's just Jesus. Our speaking to him has just become what? Just prayer. Or do you still pull back and go, I get to know him. I get to walk with him. He knows me and I know him. And oh God, you're glorious. You're amazing. Have we gotten to that point? Do we continue to move into that depth of relationship with him, or we become too heady in our faith or too used to, or get rid of the miraculous because I'd rather control God rather than be controlled or amazed by him? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And then he gives him three words. Listen to him. Peter, do me a favor. Stop talking. Stop talking about forts. Stop talking about tents. Would you just do me a favor? Would you just listen to him? I don't need you to speak. I want you to listen to him. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were what? Terrified. Because they saw Jesus in his glory and the Father spoke from a cloud, they're terrified. And yet they'd walked with Jesus for almost, if not 3 years to this point. And yet they were terrified by what they saw. And isn't it amazing that maybe a lot of Jesus' church, at least here in the States, we're not terrified or amazed by him because we've neutered the lion of Judah so that he's a little house cat who's been declawed because we'd rather have a pet than a king. Friends, I don't want to control him. I want to be amazed by him. I want to walk with him and go, okay, what are we doing today? What are we doing today? What if today he goes, I want you to rest. Oh, I want to see something bigger than that. What if we learned to simply listen to Jesus rather than giving him our opinion? Guys, he doesn't need our opinion, but he deserves our obedience. Let me say it again. He doesn't need our opinions, but he deserves our obedience. He goes on. Verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them and said, boo! No, I'm just joking. He said, rise and have no fear. I said to do that because I know it is Sunday morning and it's clock change day, so I know this is a rough day. He comes up and he touches them. They're freaking out, and he just comes and touches them and says, no, get up. Come. Don't be afraid. So how could I fear God but not be afraid? Because here's the thing. I will naturally fear God when he shows me, reveals who he is, when I encounter who he really is, I'll be terrified. And then that God says, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm for you, I'm not against you. That's the beauty of it. I want us to have that fear. And for those who would say, that's just a holy respect. The word fear there means to be terrorized or terrified of. And respect will come from that. But I want to be terrified by him because I want to be amazed by him and blown away by him. And then to hear him go, but don't be afraid, I'm for you, I'm not against you. Guys, growing up, my dad was a cop, big cop. He was a motor cop for a lot of years. And his duty weapon, for those that kind of know guns, he had a 6-inch barrel 357 Magnum. It looked like a cannon. This was my dad. So can you imagine if my brother and I get in trouble? And don't think like mom would. My mom was not the person like, you wait till your dad gets home. No, she let us have it first. I mean, she's like this small little thing, but you ever seen the first Jurassic Park? Have you ever seen the first one? You know that cute little one? The cute little dinosaur? That's mom. Like, she's all cute. And then she just lets you have it. I just heard the snort. That's good. So she'd let us have it. And she's like, go to your room. Dad's going to be home. Then you hear dad. And the normal thing for us is he would honk the horn. And we would run to the garage, open the garage. He'd put his motorcycle in there. And then we'd let him in. If we didn't make it out there, because then he knew that something was wrong. We did something. And when I'd be in my room waiting, the door's shut, he'd come in with his boots on the kitchen floor, and it's hollow underneath. It sounds like, I don't know, it just sounds like an army. It's like, go, 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 go. And you're just sitting there going, Jesus now, come, come, come now, come now, come now. Death, I don't care, get me out of here. You're trying to get out the window, you can't. Somehow God keeps it shut. He's coming. And then the door, you never shut the door all the way because it made this weird noise. But mom would when he's coming. The door opens, it's like Darth Vader's lair. And there he is. Full gear. All I can see is the cannon. But I remember he took me to work one day. First ride along. I loved it. And he taught me how to use the radar gun. Back then it was this massive thing, so you felt like Chewbacca. You're like, it's like, this is me. And I'd find like 1 mile an hour. He's like, God. I was like, Dad, go get him. He's like, Brian, I'm going to give him some grace here, bud. My dad wouldn't pull anybody over unless it was 15 miles an hour over. He'd just like, give him a break. It's fine. But he taught me his call sign, like the number he would have when I went to work. He says, if you ever hear this, this is me and this is where we're going. So there's this one call. It was his number and like three others. And I went, oh, man, this is big. And then you hear this. These numbers respond to a bar fight. And I'm like, yes. Because in my head, I'm not a 10-year-old son. I'm a 10-year-old partner. Like, I'm like, I've never been in a bar or a fight. And you put those suckers together, this is it. This is my Goliath. So we show up, and he parks, and other cops show up, and he jumps out real quick. He says, stay here, and he locks the door and shuts it. And I felt like a little puppy going, oh, my partner. A couple minutes later, he came back with a new friend, and he put him in the back of the car. And I know there's a cage, but he put him in the back of the car. He yells through the back door at me. He says, stay here. Shuts the door and runs back in. Ten-year-old partner's freaking out right now. Like, I'm ready to go to bar fight, but there's one dude in the back, and he's breathing loud. He's like, but this is what I hear. And all I can picture is X-Men coming through the cage, pulling my esophagus out, slapping me with it, and then driving the car. Like, I just thought I was going to die in the moment. I was like, this isn't funny. Mom is going to be so mad. So the bar fight's over, and Dad jumps back in the car and taking his new friend to the station. And as we start to drive, the guy starts talking to me. I'm just sitting there wetting myself. And then my dad just calmly but very firmly says, don't you dare talk to my son. And I went, yeah, you want some of this? Like, I'm all jacked up, ready to take him on. Why? Because I got big and bad at 10? No. Because that same dad who had walked through the kitchen when I was in trouble that I had this fear of at times, and he, if you met him, he's the most loving, gracious guy. But that dad had my back. That's what this is like. Guys, I guarantee at 10, my dad could take me. It would be not even a fair match. But that dad had me. Guys, this God has us. He goes before us. He encloses us with himself. He's with us. That Jesus says, don't be afraid. Get up. Don't be afraid. Last verse. We'll start to land the plane. And they lifted up their head. I'm sorry, they lifted up their eyes. And they saw no one but Jesus only. That was it. They saw no one else but Jesus. Guys, to me, that is the best part. No more face shining like the sun. No more cloud talking to you. Moses and Elijah have taken off. It's just Jesus. So I want to ask you the question, is Jesus enough? Or is it Jesus plus? So it comes down to this question, is Jesus worth it? Is he worth it? I said last night, salvation is a gift that he paid for. He paid with his own precious blood that we could know God and be reconciled to God and be forgiven. But discipleship costs us everything for the rest of our lives. Every day we make the decision to make this decision. I want to follow Jesus no matter what. I'll give up these things. You say this about this, I won't do that. No matter what my thoughts or feelings tell me, I won't live that way because you've told me that this isn't right. And it will be hard and temptations will come, but I will continue with everything that I have, God, relying upon you giving me grace that I can actually live the life that you've called me to live. I'll do everything on my part to continue to live a life that is honoring to you, that is worship every day, every moment of every day, not just when I sing some songs, but every thought taken captive to make it obedient to Jesus, every motivation to be purely focused on making sure that Jesus is the one who's honored and glorified and noticed. I want every action that I do to make people go, what is different about you? Friends, I don't want us to just act like Christians. I want us to be followers of Christ. You say, well, those are the same things. Friends, if I was to ask people, what's a Christian today? Most people just say something like this. Well, they're hate-filled people who believe in God. Or people who believe in God. The statistic used to be like 80% of people. 80% of the people in our nation said, I'm a Christian, because it was just like, well, it's just the easiest thing to say. As statistics are coming out, I just read one not too long, a couple weeks ago. Here's the statistics of people who are followers of Jesus, a daily interaction with him, wanting to honor him, living out the Christian life. Our nation, the percentage of those who truly follow Jesus is 4%. Brian, we can't do this. We're the minority. Isn't it just like God to make sure that he always takes those, like the least to do the greatest things he wants to do? I'm not worried about the numbers. It just bums me out how many people will take the name of Christian and not really be about Jesus in any of it. To be a follower of Christ, there's one rule, follow Christ. When you played follow the leader growing up, you play that when you're in school, same person's always the leader. We're playing follow the leader. You're in. And so you do the whole thing, playing follow the leader. What if one day it's like you just have a seat? Are you playing? I'm in. I'm playing. I'm just going to do it from right here. I'm just going to sit. I'm done here. But you got to get up. You got to follow. No, I do it right here. I do it in my mind. I'm undefeated in my mind. Like what you do is child's play. In my mind, you should see how well I do this. I'm doing it in my head. People go, you can't do that. That's not how you play follow the leader. So how's that any different than how some people say that they're followers of Jesus and yet still call themselves followers of Jesus but don't follow him? Guys, we have to look at the words that we use matter. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be all in. I will give up my rights, my thoughts, saying I deserve this. Friends, only things, this is harsh. I love you, and I'm in this with you. The only thing that we deserve, the only thing that we're entitled to is hell. That's it. By the grace of God, we have relationship with him. Oh, it's beautiful. It's when we forget that we become entitled, that we think that he has to do things. Friends, Jesus is not the barista at Starbucks that we can just look at and say, come on. You ever had to wait for your drink a little longer than you expected? And what if the person who ordered behind you got theirs before you did? Oh my gosh. Talk about persecution. Don't you just, God, give me strength. Give me strength. Help me show patience. Then you give that little cute little face, Christian face. It's okay. Inside, just like hate filled. Why? Because you need that daily dose of addiction. I mean, caffeine. What if the person after that gets it? Then, oh, that's it. Friends, we're supposed to be different. And we are. We've been changed. And how we live will be based upon what we think about Jesus. So I want to close with this. In Matthew chapter 28, friends, it's the it's the Great Commission. It's what Jesus gave us, his church, to do. It's pretty simple. I think there's two great teachings in the Bible that Jesus said, make sure you guys do this. The first is the great commandment. He said the greatest commandment. He was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says what? Do you remember it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, right? Man, I got to be honest, for the majority of the time that I've been in ministry and I've had some leadership role, very rarely have I ever seen that included in the mission statement of a church, to love God. And yet it's the greatest commandment. Why? Because we're supposed to start with worship of him, not just service to him. Let me show you. Let me explain it. If you're not there, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Instead of starting verse 8, we're starting verse 16. So the great commandment, love God, love people. And then this, verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Really? Does that encourage anybody here? You just haven't made a decision for Jesus yet because you just have some doubts. Or you have made a decision for Jesus and you want to follow him, but you still have some doubts. Yeah, it's normal. For those of you that say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus yet, he's like, I can't, you really believe he came back from the dead? I do. I think he pulled off Easter. But if you sit there, I just can't believe that. You're in good company. Why? Because neither did his disciples believe he would do it. None of them believed it would happen. How do I know? Because on that Sunday morning, none of them were standing outside of the tomb holding flags and balloons saying, welcome back. They're all hiding. They're terrified. They're not sitting there going, no, we got to get there early. Oh my gosh, here it comes. Oh yeah, this is it. None of them were doing that. They're freaking out. But he pulled it off. Here you get it. Here's disciples that are on the mountain with him. They worshiped him. Guys, it's only the last week or two that part stood out to me. I always start at 18. I don't start there at verse 16. Why? Because let's get to the work. Friends, if we are not doing anything and everything out of an attitude and a heart of worship, it starts with a love for God. Then what are we doing? It's almost like we're not even inviting him into it. Worship him, love him, adore him. But what do you do in your doubts? You continue to worship him. And I promise you this, as you continue to worship him, go to him and ask him questions, he will answer them in his time. Continues. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Guys, you see that part where it says, go therefore and make disciples? What's the verb in that sentence? It's like, dude, this is the weekend. This isn't school. Shut up. The word go, right? Do you realize in the original language that word go is not there? It's not a verb. In the original language, what it actually says is this. In your coming and in your going, make disciples. We've turned the Great Commission into this. It's a seasonal or short-term mission trip. The Great Commission, I'm going to go do something somewhere else. I'm going to leave home. I'm going to go do it somewhere else.
And then I'm going to come back and then I can just be home and rest. Or those who feel called to be missionaries and they go, and I love that, go. And I like short-term missions. So long as you don't see it as your only mission. Let me encourage you with this, friends. Your mission field starts in your zip code. What is your zip code? Think of it. There's your mission field. This is not just home, and then you go somewhere else to do the work of Jesus. Do you realize that Christians from other nations are now coming to the United States to share the gospel with us? How is that possible? Church, it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to look at this and go, in my coming and in my going. In other words, we should be looking at God going, every day, God, who's the one? Who's the one today that you want me to impact? Who's the one? Every day, it's like a treasure hunt. You're going, God, who's the one? I want to be effective, but I want to be faithful to you in my worship and love for you. You've called me to wherever I go, make disciples. The word disciple means pupil or learner. And we don't just get saved and we just kind of coast. We actually spend time learning from Jesus. And that's where we're supposed to go make, not converts. There's no relationship in that. Discipleship. Make disciples of all nations, all people groups. I say this as lovingly as I can. If you're a bigot, then you are directly against what it is that God has called us to do and what he wants us to be. Because he said, go make disciples of all nations, all people groups, all ethnicities. Go. Wherever you go, and you're coming and going, make disciples of all nations. And baptizing those who become disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this powerful triune God. And then teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Young people, don't ever stop learning. Learn as much as you can about Jesus. You can never learn everything, ever. Youth pastors, let me encourage you. Youth workers, don't give up. Don't give up. Guys, I believe that youth workers, youth leaders, I think there is an outright battle now that is fierce for the hearts and the souls of our young people. Don't give up the fight. Don't give in to the temptation where discouragement makes you feel like you're not being effective. Worship the Lord, and wherever you go, make disciples. Don't give up, guys. Guys, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of this dark world. We have victory in Jesus. We're not impressive, but the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who's residing in us, giving us power to live this life, he's with us. Jesus says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And when he says teach people to obey, it's like, I can't do that. Do you know how many people are on the planet? This is too big. It's impossible. I feel like I'm failing. That God who came as a person, that Jesus, is standing on this mountain looking at this small number of disciples, and he's telling them, I want you to change the world. How can I? What is the one thing that Jesus kept after he resurrected from the dead? What did he keep on his body? Because he got this new body, he could go in and out. He could just show up into a room. He could pass through walls. But what did he keep? He kept his scars. He kept the scar marks in his wrists, the ones in his feet. I think he kept the ones that were all over his body. Friends, that Jesus is standing on that mountain, covered in his scars. He says, I want you to go make disciples and baptize them, teach them to obey. Oh, I don't know if we can do that. This is massive. And then that Jesus says, you remember this? You remember what I did? You remember what I pulled off? I'm God. I spoke everything. I took on death. I took on the wrath of God that you could be reconciled to God. I came back from the dead. I have all power. Nothing can stop me. I will be with you to the very end of the age. Church, we are unstoppable unless we stop. Youth workers, youth leaders, don't give up. That Jesus is saying, I'm with you to the end of the age. Young people, don't give up. That Jesus is saying, I'll always be with you to the very end of the age. When you give yourself fully to him, he gives himself fully to you. He will not give up on you. He won't leave you. In other words, you will make it. and the mission that he has called us to. Does he need us? No. He doesn't need us. But he wants us. He wants us to be involved. And maybe for some it's like, my mom and dad has told me I'm super important. You are so super important to them, absolutely. And you are so valuable to Jesus, and you know what he did for you. But when it comes to the workings of Jesus, he doesn't need us, but he invites us. It's like this. This is always my favorite story to talk about when it's this. When my boys were young, they would come out and help me wash the car. It was never helpful. I would be almost done. There was this one time I'm almost done. I'm dry. I'm serious. I'm like 95% there. I'm just drying off. And then I hear the door from the kitchen that led into the garage. Garage door is open. The door opens and I hear my wife tell my boys, go help your dad. And then in my head, I'm like, dang it. That was my first thought. Dang it. So Tyler, he goes and gets the hose. And he walks out to the street. And he just waters the street. He takes the hose. He's like, he's like five. I said, Tyler, what are you doing? He's like, I'm helping dad. Okay, yeah. All I see is money. Money going with the water that's going down the drain for nothing. And then Dylan, he's three. He goes over and picks a blade of grass. And then he dips it in the soap bucket. And then he walks over to the car and he starts painting my car. That's it. Just painting soap marks on it. And I said, Dylan, what are you doing? He said, I'm helping dad. I know Kelly sent it. Kelly's like, your turn. I'm like, oh, he's painting the car. And he goes away. I start to wipe it off and he sees. He goes, no, I'm not done. Okay. Tyler, you good? Psh, I'm good. Goes back, starts painting soap on the car. I just wait. And all of a sudden, Dylan goes, all done. And he waddles back in the house like a drunk monkey. Tyler, what are you doing? You done? Almost. Shh, hasn't moved. Same spot. It's clean. He finally's like, I'm done. Puts the hose down. Oh, that was helpful. So I pick up a rag and I wipe off the soap painting off my car. I start putting things away, and as I get ready to put the bucket in the garage, a thought popped in my head. That's what it's like when you help me. No. There was nobody around me. I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, that's what it's like when you help me. And I was like, no, it's not. I am necessary. I don't just come and paint a car with soap with a blade of grass. I don't water the street. Do you realize the work I'm doing? At some point, I'd forgotten. I was invited to play with the Lord who actually accomplishes the work. I don't accomplish anything. I can't take credit for anything, and I don't have to take the blame for anything. It's freeing. All I have to do is be faithful. Friends, we're unstoppable when we're the church. Church, let's wake up. It's time. It's time for us to wake up. As the worship team comes back up, I want you to think through that. I want you to ask yourself, is Jesus worth it? I mean, is he really worth it? Like, I would give up my whole life to go with Jesus wherever he wants, whatever he wants me to do. Here's what I want to encourage you with. Start with your address and start in your zip code. That's your mission field. An old school pastor said this. Charles Spurgeon said this. Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. I think we've really done a disservice to that word missionary. I think we just have to be Christians. Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. All of us are called to the mission. All of us are called to what? Love God with everything we got. Love people and make disciples who make disciple makers. That's what we're about. That's what we're supposed to be about. And then watch God do awesome things when he decides to do them. Guys, we don't create or fake the miraculous. We simply be faithful in the mundane and watch God do what he does. How do I know it works? Because a bunch of you surrendered your life to Jesus last night. And a bunch of you dealt with a bunch of stuff that you needed to repent from and come back into fellowship with him. And a bunch of you said, I'm just broken and I don't know what to do about this. And you confess those things and you're crying out to God. And guys, that has nothing to do with the dude who preached or the band who played. It had everything to do with the Holy Spirit doing his work. God doing his work. So we come back to your start date and your end date here on earth. And then there's the dash. What will that dash represent? Because at the end of my life, I told you, I want my tombstone to say, Brian Holland, here's my date, there's a dash. Whatever anybody wants to write there underneath that is fine. But then I want this phrase, what a ride. And then right under that, you're standing on my face. Isn't that just fun? I heard that. Standing on my face. And I want to stand in the glory of Jesus, to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. And as I told you before, I want to hear him say, I can't believe that you loved me like that. And for me to say to him, I can't believe you let me. I can't believe that you let me. I can't believe that you called me to things and you let me love you and you loved me like you did. I can't believe that you invited me to this life. Oh, I want the applause of heaven so bad. I want to live my life for the standing ovation of Jesus only. Live for the audience of one. Not for the double tap clicks of a person putting a little thumb by something that you posted, thinking that you've actually made an impact. Get into the lives of people, church. It's time for us to stop thinking that all of discipleship happens on the screen. Get as much information out there so that people can hear more stuff. Why don't we just get into the faces of people and love them the way that Jesus did so we can see the results that Jesus had? Friends, we can do this. What a ride, right? That dash should be consumed with that thought. Jesus, what a ride. Let me pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that in you there's life and purpose and meaning and value. In you, God, nothing else. Your truth is reality. I pray, oh Holy Spirit, I pray that you would remind us of your presence in us. Jesus, we thank you for your promise that you would never leave us, that you'll be with us to the end of the age. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your son. Father, we thank you that you are a good father, that you are a great father. So God, those of us who agree with this prayer, we say, God, we commit ourselves once again to you, that you would use us for your purposes and for your glory as we worship you with every word, thought, and deed, because Jesus, you are worth it. And as we stay faithful in the mundane, we thank you that you will accomplish the miraculous. And as you do, to you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of Christ's followers say, amen. Love you all more than you.